I'm wrestling with a bad experience I had recently. I can get up here and I can pretend that I'm better than I am, but I'm not. And if you know me, you know I'm not interested in that. I have my own struggles, like you do. And I was wrestling with some of them in a more pronounced way. It gave me a lot of grace for the people around me, because I recognize that their sin might be different than my own, but it's no more or less sin. When I passed someone on the side of the road who was obviously in the throes of poverty or drug addiction or a mental illness, I could look at them and know that God still loved them. They were just a little different than I was. Well, that changed recently. As I found, I guess, some victory in whatever my problem was, I became less nice about whatever their problem was. So the other day, a guy came in. I hope he's here. He's probably not. He admitted to a meth addiction, to a sex addiction. And because it's what you guys pay me to do, and because it's what God calls me to do, I helped him. I'm thankful that we have the resources to help people like that. But I felt like I couldn't help him enough. And after conversation, I gave him a ride. And I gotta be honest with you guys. It wasn't the worst experience in the world, but it kind of messed me up. Whatever problem that he had was amplified when he got in my car. And I didn't enjoy it. Here I am trapped in a car with a guy who doesn't seem quite right. And I'm not going to go into the details, but it put a bad taste in my mouth. And then the next day, I was working on this sermon at a coffee shop in Brooksville, and I walked outside, and there were three guys who were obviously homeless. And I had to wait to cross the road. And in the process, one of them, I don't know if he was yelling at me or yelling at himself, but he started yelling. And I didn't enjoy it. I couldn't wait to get away from this guy. Like, would the traffic please stop so I can get away from this guy? And then the next day, I came here to the office to work more on my sermon, and a young lady who, if I had to guess, was probably also under the influence, yelled some pretty crass things at me. It wasn't the end of the world. I brushed it off. But you know what I felt? Hate. Disdain, judgment. And again, I'm not up here to pretend like I'm better than I am. That was the wrong response. I shouldn't feel those things. My sin is no better or worse than theirs. Whatever addiction I have is no better or worse than theirs. But I was upset. And to be honest with you, I'm still upset. Even though nothing terrible happened to me, I didn't like those people. I wanted them to go away. I wanted them to be gone and not in my life. I didn't want to experience that. That's what we do, right? We cancel people. If you cause me an issue, then I want you gone. How guilty are we of that? That's what this whole series is about. We're calling it Canceled. Lazy title, sure. But that's what we do. Whether it's on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook or in Walmart, when we experience a problem with someone else, for all intents and purposes, they are dead to us. We just give up on them. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's not what God does for you and I. There it is. No burying the lead. No secret. The answer is stop it. That's true for me too. Whatever I experience with those people should not be enough to give up on them. They were made in the image of God like you and I. There is no human who exists in this room or outside of this building that was not handcrafted by the God who loves you and I. And maybe they weren't where they want to be or where I want them to be. But it doesn't make them any less valuable. We have a cancel problem, and it needs to end. It doesn't matter if someone's homeless or poor or drug addicted or not mentally well. In the eyes of God, they are still valuable. Just as valuable as you and just as valuable as the person sitting next to you. So that's what this whole series is about. About canceling people, or I guess not canceling people. About allowing the love of God to shine through and foster unity, togetherness, community. Love, forgiveness, grace, and reconciliation. That's what matters most. And the way you act toward one another, especially if you call yourself a Christ follower, is a direct reflection of the God that you worship. And I don't know about you, but I want to do him well. So the way I treat the drug addict is a reflection not only of God's love for me, but God's love for him. Even if he's not where I want him to be. And that's a hard lesson. So today we're going, well, for the next several weeks, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll start in chapter 1. Because that's a good place to start. Verse 4, actually, so you can turn there if you'd like. If you don't have an app or a Bible, they're in the chairs in front of you. We'll begin in 1 Corinthians 1:4. Now, 2 Corinthians, because if you know your Bible, there's more than one, is all about Paul sort of defending himself. There were some accusations against him. But the book of 1 Corinthians is very different. It's almost Paul accusing the church. He's speaking to Christ followers who aren't living the way they should be living. In specific, there were conflicts and sin and disunity, and I don't know about you, but that sounds like me. And he wanted to address that and say, the antidote to your bad behavior is unity in Christ. If you can understand the love he has for you and others, then whatever thing you're doing wrong might be just a little better. And in doing better, we honor the God who made us and loved us and saved us. That's a big deal. The way you behave toward one another is a direct reflection of the God that you proclaim to worship. And I'm only assuming because you're here. It's a big deal. So the first one, like I said, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1. I give thanks to my God for you always because the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I got to be honest with you guys. When I get up here, and maybe you've heard this before, I feel like I have to say something worthwhile. But I have to read the scripture and interpret it and say something to you that makes you leave feeling changed. But the honest answer is, it's not really up to me, is it? That I'm really only up here to talk about God's truth revealed to us by his Son in the presence of his Spirit and the words of Scripture. And so I don't have a lot to add to this one. Do you notice that in the verses I just read that there were so many good things, so many gifts? We can look at a greeting and say, oh, it's just a greeting. But it was more than that. It was dense with gifts. It says, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in all speech and all knowledge, that the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, that you are not lacking in any gift, that Jesus will sustain you to the end, and that you will be guiltless in the day of our Lord. You are guilty, just like I am. What a gift that is, that you will be guiltless in the day of our Lord, that you were called into the fellowship, that is the people around you and all over the world right now who proclaim Jesus Christ, that you were called into the fellowship of his Son. I don't need to add to that. How many wonderful things did you just hear? I hope that's not lost on you. God has given us so many good gifts. I think it's James 1:17 that says all gifts are from above. From our Father who is in heaven, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation. Regardless of what you're going through right now, I think the fact that you're sitting here and I don't identify you immediately as someone in need means that your life is good. That you have clothes, that you have food, that you have family and friends. All of that is from God. He has equipped you. You have a life to live, but the life that you live, God has given to you for a purpose. There is something for you to accomplish, but He is so good. He is so gracious that He hasn't just given you a mission, He has equipped you for that mission. Again, look at the people around you. God has given you what you need. Even our forgiveness. Because I know, like me, that you are not perfect. But He has reconciled you to Himself. He has put His Spirit inside of you. Through the watery grave of baptism, you can die to yourself and become alive in Christ. That is nothing but a gift. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to make you. He didn't have to love you. He didn't have to send His Son to do the work that you couldn't, to forgive you. But He did. You are equipped. And that mission, at least in part, involves unity. Do you want to disgrace God by not getting along with one another? All the little squabbles that you have, do you think they're worth defaming to others the image of God? I know that you can be better than that. I know that God has enabled you, equipped you to be better than that. And we walk out of these doors and we watch CNN, NBC, Fox, whatever you want to name it, and we have these political opinions. And we think that's cause for division. It's not. This world is temporary. And we can do our best to foster God's kingdom on this earth. But when we allow temporary things to interfere with the eternal, we are saying something about the God that we worship. And I want to say the right thing. And I hope you do too. I got married recently. I guess that's great news. In fact, I know it's great news. I'm excited about it. But there's this saying in the Bible, right? That, and you guys probably know it, that iron sharpens iron. That is, as we brush up against one another, we become better in the process. And I've thought about this a lot. I haven't told Sydney. I keep a lot of stuff to myself. But what's the point of marriage? The Bible says that we will, in eternity, we will neither be married nor given in marriage. And I know that many of you are married. You don't have to be. But if marriage isn't a permanent thing, why would I do it? I believe that this is a sacred institution that God came up with so that we can be close to one another in an emotional and how do I say this? Spiritual way, rub against one another that whatever those sharp edges were will be softened, because you can't hide from the person that lives in your house and shares your life with you. Over time, you become better. And it's only been 3 weeks. I'm not an expert, obviously. But if it's not for eternity, it's for now, right? That this relationship causes you to be more and more like Christ. That's why I'm happy to do weddings on this stage or Building B or Pine Island or at someone's house, because I believe that as a result, they will be better, that they will love better, that they will draw closer to God. And many of you know that more than I do. And even if you're like I was 3 weeks and one day ago, I'm making that up, I don't actually know the date. March 17th, however many days that is. That is true of all of our relationships. It's true of the person sitting next to you, whether they're their spouse, whether they are your spouse or not. That we can come alongside one another and make one another better. That you can't really hide who you are. And you have two options. One is to make excuses, stay the same, wound the people around you. Or you can own it and say, I wasn't quite right. You can grow, enabled by His Holy Spirit. And it's not just better to be better. Again, in eternity, we will be perfect. It's better here because God enjoys it and because it's better for the people around us. Good for you and good for others. I care a lot about that. And like you, I'm not perfect at it. So it's the opposite of that. If we can acknowledge that what I'm saying is a good thing, the opposite of that is division. Paul goes on. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So at the risk of being too real, or offending you, or making you like me a little less when I walk off stage, I'm going to contextualize this for CCW. You know that I didn't preach last week, if you were here. And I'll tell you, I'm not preaching next week. We have a team I'm deeply grateful for, a deep bench, but we don't have a senior minister. And even amongst my closest friends, or when I walk off of this stage, so many of you will come up to me, oh, I love this, I love that, you're my favorite, you're my second favorite. I hear all the time that, you know, we love that Jeff is concise. We love that Joe is personable, or that Josh is brilliant, or that Chris is relatable and folksy. I hate that. That's sort of an accidental joke. I mean, I did write it into my sermon, but I didn't mean it as a joke. What I mean is, I actually hate that. Not that you praise other people, but that you have this mental hierarchy of preachers in your head, and you feel comfortable with sharing that? Those are my friends, my brothers, my sisters. And we're all just trying to share with you the Word of God. I understand we have different personalities and different presentations. But what is Paul saying? Oh, I follow Paul or Cephas or Apollos? Or no, do you follow Christ? It's got nothing to do with me. I don't get up here for your praise. I mean, I like it. But I recognize that it's sinful that I like it. We're all just doing our best to share with you the unadulterated truth of God. And that's the thing that will change your life. Not Linwood, not Josh or Joe or Jeff or Chris or Eli or anyone else. It's the Word of God that makes the difference. I feel so strongly about that. And I recognize as a result, you're not going to say nice things to me when I get off a stage now. But that is what it is, right? Like, when we allow whatever we hold dear to our hearts, again, maybe your political opinions, maybe your thoughts on sexual identity or gender, or your economic class, the clothes you wear or the car that you drive, or anything like that. When you allow that to come between you and another person, that's called division. And division is the opposite of church. Church is togetherness. It is a community of God. It is an eternal kingdom that can't be separated because we're joined by a God whose power is unlimited, whose truth is unquestionable. And if he's brought us together, why can Republican and Democrat separate us? That's foolishness. Amen. I don't care if Bruce is now called Caitlin. I don't. Do I have an opinion about what is right? Because in the process, we can't compromise truth, but we must love the person in front of us. Again, God made that person. You have sinned. Again, there is an infinite God who is infinitely good, and in comparison, you are infinitely bad. But he didn't give up on you. So who are you to give up on someone else? Also made in the image of God. We can agree to disagree. That's okay. But it doesn't exempt you from love. Paul is saying the church must be together. I heard this saying once, and I never forgot it, that Christ is coming back. He's coming for his bride and not a harem. What that means is, you know, you can't marry multiple people. Well, neither has Christ. What's happening at the Lutheran or the Methodist or the Baptist church down the road? Have they been saved? I don't know. I don't know even that all of you have been saved. But why should we think that because people aren't within these walls on a Sunday morning, that they're not part of the one church? I know CCW isn't the only people that will be saved. You will be surprised. I will be surprised by who is in heaven. Unity matters. There is one church. I don't know who's in it. Only God does. But there is one church. And your goal on this earth is to get as many people in as possible. That's your mission. Joe quoted on Easter, John 3:16 and 17. He said, "For God so loved the world, you know it, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then what's the next thing? That's 17. "Because he came not to condemn the world, but to save it." But do you know what we do? We think somehow, or we imply by our actions, that we know more than God. When we condemn the people around us for not thinking the exact same way that we do. And I'm not only talking about the church versus the world. I'm talking about you versus the person sitting next to you. When we choose to reconcile, it is a testimony to the grace God has given us, because we can show grace to others. Get over yourself. That is the cause for division. The ego, the I, that I must be right and no one else is, even if you don't put it that way. Again, that's what our actions reflect. But what if you're not right? Have you considered that? I mean, it's sort of ridiculous when I put it that plainly, but do you think that you are right about everything? Of course not. Thank you, Josie. But that's how we act, right? Every argument we get into, again, including me, I assume this time I'm right, except I do it 100% of the time. And we're not right 100% of the time. So why do we treat people within and without of these walls that way? Maybe, just maybe, again, I told you truth is important, but maybe your interpretation of Scripture is not the same as Scripture. Scripture is right. I promise you. But you might not be. Can't we look at another person and show them love and trust that love wins? Look, I guess I have more scripture. I'll skip. Christ wins. Our power is in the cross. It's not in you believing all the right things or doing all the right things or associating with the right people. Our power is in the cross. I'll back up. This is what Paul says. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Now, what I want you to hear in that is, first of all, what Paul is saying is it's not about him. It's not about who he baptized. Of course, Paul's a big deal to us, right? Imagine if Paul was in front of us. And he even says, "No, I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Christ. I'm so glad I didn't baptize many of you, because otherwise you would think that it was me that had the power, but it's not." And even though Paul, as learned as he was, says it's not about speaking with words of eloquent wisdom, It has nothing to do with the person saying the good news. The good news is enough. Our power is in the cross, not in how we communicate it. And honestly, even though I wish the best for you, and I know God does too, not even in how you live it. What Dan or Bob or Tammy does in her life or your life doesn't contain the good news. We can be changed by the good news, but it's not up to us. It's up to God. And I think the difference between those two things is we believe it's up to us to fix everything, or maybe just me. It's up to us to fix everything, to make everything just so, to get everyone to believe what I believe about the Bible, and to live in such a way that reflects that what I'm saying is the truth. But it's not. It's not up to you. It's up to Christ. The power is in the cross. You can just share the good news in as best as you can, even if you're not perfect. What did Paul say? Not in words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be robbed of its power. It's not up to how you say it. Christ is enough. And I hope when you walk out these doors, you can live that out. I mean, as best as you can. Right, to honor God, to glorify the God that you love and adore and worship. But you can trust that you don't have to be enough because He is. He was enough for you, and when you encounter difficulty, disagreement, disorder, He is enough even then. That the person sitting next to you is worth love. That the person that you encounter on Highway 50 or at Walmart is worth love. Not because of you, but because of Christ. That God made us all, and He loves us all. And the way that we are unified with one another instead of encouraging division says something about Him. And He's equipped you to do so. So God, I thank You that You did what we couldn't, that I am a sinful, broken man. But You loved me enough to meet me where I was, to take me from that place to somewhere better. And I'm never in this life gonna get to where You want me to be. But You're taking me somewhere, and I have hope and a perfect eternity. And I hope that the people in this room might feel the same. And not just about themselves, but about the people around them. That they would know Your love not only for them, but Your love for those around them. And that might transform the way that we talk and act and live and what we prioritize. That the goal of our lives might be sharing the love of Christ. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.